Our passage this morning is Psalm 23, and we'll be able to read it. It'll be on the screen behind me. You can look it up on your mobile app or in your Bible when we get to that reading. So, I don't watch horse racing a lot. It's usually one time a year with the Triple Crown, but I enjoy watching the Triple Crown, and I think part of it was is that I'd never seen a horse win the Triple Crown, but, you know, in the last few years, there's been two, so that's an improvement for 40 years of not having one. But I can remember, it's probably like 10 years ago, there was a jockey. He's from Louisiana, so he had to be a good guy. But his name was Calvin Burrell, and he rode in the Triple Crown, and the story is that he rode two different horses, right? He won all three races, but he rode two different horses. So he won the Kentucky Derby on one horse, ran in the second race, and won on a second horse, and then went back to the horse that he rode in the Kentucky Derby for the final race. And so though the horse didn't win the Triple Crown, he kind of did. I think he probably will claim that. But he knew something about the second horse that people didn't recognize. They were saying, man, you're stupid. How could you do that? You're riding the favorite horse, and then you give that up to ride a horse that nobody even cares about. But he had ridden that horse before. And so he had confidence that this horse could get him to where he wanted to go. So he made this decision that everybody thought was not rational, and it panned out for him. My grandmother would say that he was probably hard to live with the next day, right? But confidence is an amazing thing to have. Society today likes swagger, right? And so some people have an overinflated sense of confidence. Other people don't have it at all. You know, I think there is a comfortable level of confidence that you can have. Today we're looking at a passage that talks about confidence. Psalm 23 is a psalm of confidence. There's three different kinds of psalm. There's a psalm of lament, which when there's something horrible going on in your life, you're calling out to God, why am I going through this, God? There are psalms of thanksgiving, where you have been brought through something. God has shown you his mercy and grace and love and his provision. And you are able to stand there in these good circumstances that surround you and say thank you to God. But then there's a psalm of confidence. And that's what this psalm is. The psalmist is saying something in a psalm of confidence. He's saying that I know something about my God that other people might not know. I have confidence in my God. And this psalm was written by King David. And so we'll get to the significance of that in just a minute. But this psalm oftentimes has a somber connotation because people use it at funerals. So it can take on the somber feeling. But I believe that this psalm is a psalm of hope. And it can give us a hopeful outlook instead of just that somber feeling. So let's look now at Psalm 23. It says this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So David is writing this psalm. It's attributed to him. David went through some really hard times in his life, and they believe that this might have been written at the time where his son Absalom had taken over his throne and then been killed. You know, David was in a low place when he wrote this, but he wrote it saying, God, I know your promises. And God, I know that I can live in confidence that you are with me in my trial. In life, we face tough situations. We do. Some people are, including myself at times, dealing with mental health issues. There's cancer, there's sickness. We see friends and family pass away. You know, there may be marital issues that you're dealing with. I have kids, and, you know, they bring with them challenges that maybe we're not prepared for, but when I see my kids struggle, I hurt as well. There's all kinds of things that go on in this world that afflict us and come after us. There's times where circumstances feel like they aren't able to be overcome. It's times like these that shake our confidence. When we encounter conflict and we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, you know, it shakes our confidence. And sometimes even I, believe it or not, I start to question whether or not God is even there. Is God there with me? How could God be here in this place with me? How could I be struggling with this? It's a tough place to be. But in Psalm 23, the psalmist is looking forward to a time when God will deliver him. Mark Futato is a professor of Old Testament at RTS, Reformed Theological Seminary. And he wrote a book about the Psalms, and I've gone through it. And he said that this psalm gives us hope. He says in a lament, it's appropriate that the person is lamenting. Because there are hard times, and he's saying, God, where are you? And in a psalm of thanksgiving, that the circumstances fit. God has delivered you, he's shown you mercy, and you are giving thanks. But the circumstances in a psalm of confidence don't seem to add up. There's bad things going on, they're surrounded with these hard times, and yet he's calling out to God and saying, God will provide. God will deliver me. And so, accordingly, he says, God will move. And confidence is based on a trust in God that he will intervene. And he said that the Psalm 23 could be read like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He will make me lie down in green pastures. He will lead me beside quiet waters. He will restore my soul. He will guide me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You will anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is facing a horrible time in his life. He's not giving thanks because he's facing a difficult time. He's not lamenting because he knows deliverance will come. It will happen. It may not happen in my timing. It may not happen when I want it to happen, but it will happen. And there's three points that I want to pull out of this passage. The psalmist has confidence that God will provide for his needs. He will protect him in his darkest situations. And he will preserve him in this life and beyond. Provide, protect, and preserve. We too can have confidence that God will provide for our needs, that he will protect us in our darkest situation, and he will preserve us in this life and beyond. There's just a little bit more background that I want to give you on this psalm. Shepherd is a kingly term. It's a kingly term. When David is talking, he is a shepherd. He is a king. You know, there's other references in this time of history that say that that a king is a shepherd. David is saying, I'm a shepherd. But what else is he saying in this passage? The Lord is my shepherd. So here is a king. He's humbling himself and he's saying that I have a king. And my king is the Lord God. David is the author of this passage. He is a king. He is a leader. He is a provider. He is a protector. But he submits himself to God as one of God's subjects, which kind of makes him a sheep, right? And what do we know about sheep? Well, they're pretty dumb, stupid, at times defenseless animals. And David is saying, I need my shepherd because I am a sheep. So the first point, the psalmist wants us to see that we can have confidence that God will provide for our needs. We can go back and we can look in verses 1 through 3. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Green pastures. Sheep are dependent on a shepherd to find food. And it doesn't say that the shepherd takes me to a barren land. It says the shepherd takes me to green pastures. God seeks to provide for us. David is saying, I have confidence that my God will lead me to green pastures. But like I said, sheep are pretty defenseless creatures. So he says, God leads me to quiet waters. Does it say God leads me to a rushing river? No. God leads me to quiet waters because he protects me. He knows I need water, so I need to go to a safe source. God takes me there, and he restores my soul. A good shepherd, instead of marching his sheep all over the place, would help them to find time to rest, to restore. David is saying that God provides for me. He provides all that I need, and he also restores my soul. So I made the decision that I would go to seminary. Jenny agreed with me, right? So we were trying to sell our house, but it just wasn't happening. So I had summer Greek. And summer Greek was 2 weeks in early July, and then we had a few more weeks before the real semester started. And so we didn't have a place to live in Orlando, right? So summer Greek started. It was only 2 weeks. We said, okay, we can make something work. So we lived in a pop-up camper in Jenny's parents' driveway, right? And so summer Greek finished. We saw that the semester was going to start and we still needed a place to live. And we were like, God, you're going to provide in some way. I don't know how. But, you know, we've quit our jobs. We're moving to Orlando. We can't afford to pay rent and pay a house note. What's going to happen? Well, we didn't know it, but somebody put us on a prayer chain. And the week before seminary is about to start, our house still hadn't sold, we got a phone call from somebody that said, you know, we're about to move. Somebody has blessed us with a house in the place where we're moving, and we want to return the favor. And we heard that you guys need a place to live. The week before seminary was supposed to start, we lived in that house for 6 months rent-free while our house was being fixed up and being prepared to sell. Our house sold. Praise God. Their house sold. At the same time, God provided for us in a way that we couldn't have seen coming. And so when things happen in our lives where we're like, where are you taking us, God? What are you doing in this situation? We can look back at that time and we can be reminded that God takes care of us. The psalmist not only wants us to have confidence that God will provide for our needs, but he also wants us to have confidence that God will protect us even in our darkest times. In verse 4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me." There's some debate on whether or not the valley of the shadow of death is an actual place. But the point being is that there were dark places where shepherds would have to lead their sheep. Right? So they didn't know what was around the corner. There could be predators, there could be enemies, but there were at times people waiting to prey and to devour the sheep. So think of this saying, "I wouldn't want to run into him in a dark alley." It's like that. I don't want to go in there and run into something that'll hurt me. But he's saying, I am confident in God. In verse 4, let's read it again. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I will not fear. "I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So what is this about a rod and a staff? Well, a staff, sheep tend to wander. And the shepherd is there to make sure that they come back. So he reaches out with the staff and he brings them back into the flock. But the shepherd always carries a rod too. And this time, what was a rod? It was a weapon. It was a weapon. So he's saying, "I do not fear when I go into these dark places because I know that you're going to be there to beat down any enemy that would come against me. You are my shepherd, my Lord, my King, and you are willing to fight for me and destroy anything that comes against me." I don't know if y'all know who John Patton is. He was a missionary. And he went to this tribe of cannibals to teach them about God, about Christ. And these cannibals didn't like it. And the story goes that he, one evening, was praying very hard with his wife because these cannibals were coming to devour them. They were coming, and they knew that it was coming. They had been warned, and they couldn't do anything but go to their home and get down on their knees and pray. And they were waiting, and they were waiting, and they were waiting, and it never happened. And then the chief of this tribe came to know God through their ministry. And as he came to know God, others came to know God. And they started a friendship. And then John Patton remembered that time when they were scared for their lives. So he went to the chief and he said, we knew y'all were coming. Why didn't y'all come? And he said, "We did come. But there were men heavily armored guarding your door." And John Patton knew that God had sent his angels to protect them. And he did it so that John Patton would have the ability to share the message of Christ with those people so that those people could come to know Christ the way that he did. Our protection might not necessarily come in such a miraculous way. And we are going to struggle. But God says he's there with us The psalmist doesn't just want us to have confidence that God will provide for our needs and protect us, but he also wants us to have confidence that God will also preserve us throughout our lives and beyond. In verse 6, it says, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want to go back to verse 5. It says, "God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." God is saying, "You are mine. I have I have not only defeated your enemies, but I'm going to taunt them in front of you. I'm going to show them that I have provided for you and that you belong to me. And then he goes even further in verse 6 and he says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. It doesn't say that your goodness and love is with me right now, but it'll end in the future. He says, no, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Those terms, all the days of my life, and then it goes to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All the days of my life and forever, those are future terms. David is saying, in the future, God, you still will be my shepherd. You will be my protector. You will be my provider. You will preserve me going forward. It is not just a now thing. And that term forever, what an amazing word that is. It doesn't say until I die. It doesn't say until a specific point in time. It says forever. We know that through our faith in Jesus Christ, that forever is a reality. Jesus took his rod and he beat back the enemies that would come to devour us. We can walk into the hard times in our life and we can say that our God with his weapons are there walking with us. And what did Jesus do? He defeated death and sin. How did he do it? He lived a perfect and sinless life and then he went to the cross to demonstrate his love for us. What kind of love does it take to hold a man to the cross for the sins of people that rejected him? What kind of love is that? It's a love we can't understand, but it is amazing love. And then he went into hell with a rod and he beat back the devil, and he said, these sheep are mine. You can't have them. He won a victory for us that we can't understand. If we place our faith in him, our sins are forgiven, and we know that eternal life is purchased for us through the shed blood of Christ. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead. He demonstrated his power over our enemies. And he said, through those actions, forever is a reality for all of you who place your faith in me. Other places in Scripture point us to this point. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, it says, and he's talking about this promise of preservation and dwelling with God in the future. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. If they place their faith in Christ. Scripture is explicit in telling us that we can have confidence, just like the psalmist, that we will dwell with God forever. Jesus in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus did that. He did it. In the parable of the sheep in John chapter 15, it says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus will leave the 99 to go after the one. And at some point in our lives, we were the one and he came after us and he found us because he is the good shepherd and that's what he is supposed to do, right? Going after the one doesn't necessarily sound very good to the 99 until you are that one. When you recognize that you are that one, you recognize how precious you are in the eyes of God, how much He is willing to pay. He would not even spare the life of His only Son to pursue you when you walked away from the flock. And He brings you back. And then He celebrates over you. There's a celebration going on in heaven every time somebody comes to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. It happened the day that you came to faith. If you are here and you have not given your life to Christ, you're not here by coincidence. You are here to hear this message that God loves you with abandon and He will rejoice over you when you profess faith in Him. Because we know Christ, we know God will provide for us. Because we know Christ, we know that God will protect us and guide us in the dark times that we encounter. Because we know Christ, we can claim the promise that our life will be preserved forever and we will dwell with God forever. Through our faith in Christ, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. We are given a space at His table. We are His family. And that family lasts for eternity. What are your struggles? What are you struggling with? I know people that are struggling with cancer. I know people that are struggling for their children and their children's problems. I know people that are struggling with mental health issues. I know people that are dealing with the loss of a loved one, that are dealing with sickness, with pain and hurt and suffering. Each one of us is in some place of suffering and hurt and pain. We can all have examples in our lives of what we're going through. And the words that I want you to hear, the words of hope that I want you to hear, is that God is not a distant God. God didn't create us and then say, hands off. No, God is a God that is with you constantly. He's a God that loves you and has compassion for you. If you have a relationship with Him, He is with you in every struggle. He has the power to eliminate the problem. He might not. Even if He doesn't, He is walking with you. He may be testing you to refine your faith, to show you that your faith is real. But He's walking with you. Even if He has decided that you will struggle, there is comfort in knowing that He is with you until it's finished. Our ultimate confidence is that we know that this isn't how it's supposed to be. God didn't create us to have to deal with the things that we deal with in this life. But we do. Sin entered into the world and it caused an upheaval of everything that we should be experiencing. But God makes a promise that one day all those things that afflict us, all those things that cause us pain and hurt and suffering will come untrue. They will cease to exist. A new heavens and a new earth will come. And pain and sickness and death and suffering will disappear. One day He's going to redeem everything. In a moment, I'm going to say, let's take a time of quiet reflection. Let's think about the things that we are struggling with in this life. Let's then look to the God that promises us that His love will follow us going forward and for eternity. And let's say, God, I'm handing it over to You in confidence that You will provide, You will protect, and You will preserve me. So let's take that quiet time of reflection right now. and just hand it over to Him in confidence that He will take care of it. God, You are a mighty and powerful God. And You can enter into every situation that we face, and You can bring it to an end. But sometimes You've called us to struggle. And that struggle hurts. But we can take confidence in the fact that You are right there with us. You are a God of mercy and compassion and love, and You have demonstrated Your love through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us hold on to Him in our struggle. Help us to focus on Him and not the pain of this life. Because when we focus on Him, we realize that one day, all the things that we struggle with will cease to exist. God, we thank You for Your promise to provide for us, to protect us, and to preserve us all the days of our lives and for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.